Good morning. Welcome to New Hope Church today on this cold, blustery, dark winter day. I'm glad to be here in the warmth with fellow people who love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be together. Would you stand? We're going to sing our opening songs together.
Turn into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. No one like you, not like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our
singing together.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against?
that song always reminds me of when you're in kindergarten or preschool and you said, oh yeah, well my dad is, you know what I'm talking about? Well, my God is greater. Amen? That just always reminds me that, well, my God. But he is.
You are holy, you are faithful. You are Savior, you are friend. You are all I'll ever need, Lord, you are. You are every question's answer. You are every reason why. You are moving, you are still, Lord, you are. You are the Lord on high. You God and men, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name, your great name, yeah, your great name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Just join me in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity to come into your house and worship you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the changing seasons and what that brings. No more allergies and no more bugs, Lord. Father, we ask that while Pastor George is on vacation, Lord, we ask that you refresh his spirit and that you bless him and let him get to spend some well-deserved time with his wife and family, Lord. Lord, as we draw near to this election, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit remind us and comfort us during this, Lord, and that we're always constantly reminded that you're in charge and nothing happens without your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Are we all ready to get rid of allergies and bugs?
Amen.
Yeah, it's been terrible. So anyway, like I said, my name is Jim Potts. When I have the opportunity to fill in for Pastor George, I like to teach in kind of a how it works format. And basically what I do is I take an element of God's word and I like to break it down so that if you're new to the faith, you're going to get a comprehensive understanding. And if you're seasoned in the faith, hopefully you're going to get a good refresher. What I want to teach on this morning is perhaps the single most overlooked commandment that Jesus gave us. And I think it's why we struggle to receive God's blessing and fellowship. And that, of course, is the subject of forgiveness. Now, Alexander Pope once wrote, he said, to err is human, and to forgive is divine. And you know, in a sense, I believe that those words give us a fairly accurate depiction of our relationship with God. See, we as human beings are born with a sinful nature, and we're in desperate need of his forgiveness. So upon receiving forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, we're also commanded to forgive others. And that sounds pretty easy, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what someone does to us. It doesn't matter how much they hurt us. We should be able to forgive them just like that, right? Has anybody mastered that in their lives yet? No show of hands there? Anybody? Okay, I was hoping somebody did and they could come up here and do this and I could go sit down. See, the problem with forgiveness is that we ask for it freely, but we give it sparingly. And here's why I think that. Because the greater the perceived injustice that's been done to us, the more difficult it becomes to forgive. And again, the more we're hurt, the harder it becomes, right? Now, as you can see, my wife's not here this morning. She kind of discouraged me from doing this, but Jesus used to give parables, right? I give cheesy illustrations. So she told me, she goes, Jim, don't do this. But again, she's not here, so I really don't have any adult supervision up here. So I kind of reached out to one of my favorite people, Kent Decker, and asked him if he would help. He doesn't really know what we're... Kent Nehoggy, come on. Kent doesn't really know what we're going to do, but I asked him to bring a brand new crisp $100 bill. And can I see that, Kent? Because I think sometimes... May I see that? Thank you. Look at everybody, we got a $100 bill there. So... thank you so much for donating this to the Jim Potts Fishing Fund. I appreciate that. So, no. I know this is kind of silly, but I want to prove a point. Kent, I want to give this back to you, okay? I want to give that back to you.
Right.
Okay? Okay. All right. Now, I want to find out, do you forgive me for taking your money?
Yeah, you give it back.
Okay, I give it back. So it's pretty easy, right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's try that again. I want to show you a little something different. And actually, you're probably not going to get it back this time. So, okay, you're not supposed to steal in church. Kent, what I want to do, I want to give your money back, but I want to do something a little bit different. I want to tear it. Okay? All right, now I assure you that I have given you all of your money back. Now, granted, it's in pieces. But let me ask you now, how easy is it for you to forgive me?
It's really easy because I know your wife.
Oh, but it is. Again, the point I'm trying to make, church, is the more perceived injustice that we have done on us, the harder it is to forgive. Now here, I want to give you the real $100 bill back. Thank you. Can we give Ken a big round of applause? All right. Now, if you would have traveled during Jesus' time, you would have got parables with me. You get cheesy illustrations. So, but hopefully you can see the point that I'm trying to make here. The greater the injustice done to us, the more difficult it becomes to forgive. And, you know, we say, well, which is easier to forgive? A guy maybe driving 65 miles an hour in the fast lane on the interstate? Or is it easier to forgive the guy who broke in our house and took our stuff? Is it easier to forgive the person who took our parking spot at Walmart? Or maybe is it easier to forgive an adulterous spouse? You see, I believe we carry a sense of justice that was not only given to us by our Creator, but it mirrors our Creator as well. And when we're wronged, we want to see the people who wronged us punished, or better yet, a sense of justice fulfilled. And when the justice that we expect doesn't happen, it hinders our ability to forgive, and it completely contradicts what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I got to be honest with you this morning, church. When I was preparing this lesson, I really, really, really struggled with this verse. And I didn't struggle with, you know, the kindness or the humility or the meekness and the patience, because I totally got that down. So, but it was the forgiveness part. It was the forgiveness, especially the humility, guys. It was the forgiveness part that I really struggled with. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And the problem is, God's word says I need to forgive someone wholeheartedly and immediately. But I'm standing on the other side saying, whoa, 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 I don't want to forgive until I see justice. Now the problem is, when God's word's on one side and you're standing on the other, we should probably rethink our position, right? Because we know that consequences are headed our way. So how do we reconcile the justice that we desire versus the forgiveness we're commanded to give? And Paul gives us the answer right there at the very end. He said, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Well, I said, well, how does the Lord forgiven you? Some people may say, well, you know, hey, I got saved in church camp when I was 6 years old. I signed the card, I went to the altar, and that's how the Lord forgave me. No, that's how you were saved. That's how you were justified. There's a huge difference here. The Lord has forgiven us. We see this start at the beginning of Genesis in chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned. And in that very moment, we see that God is just, and here's what I mean by God is just. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of wrath with a holy hatred for sin. And to proclaim God is just, it means that he's perfectly righteous in his treatment of his creation. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here. If we would, turn in your Bibles, or you can follow me along in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 23 there. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. See, in these few verses here, we see the complete character and nature of God. We see, that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And we see here that there can be no forgiveness without the satisfaction of justice. Okay? There can be no forgiveness without the satisfaction of justice. And we see that Adam and Eve, they blew it in the garden, right? They ate the fruit, they sinned, they went against God. And then we see a just God delivers a just judgment on his creation. And here's what I love about God's perfect justice and what makes it so righteous and holy. In God's perfect justice, we always see two sides, two equal parts that make it whole and complete. We see the punitive side of God's justice, that's the punishment side. And we see that when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And then we see the redemptive part of God's justice, and that's in verse 15. That I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Right there, in the beginning of the Bible, right after Adam and Eve sinned, we have the first reference of Jesus Christ. A little theological term, they call that the proto-evangelium. Okay, that's a big word even for me with a Missouri education. It's a two-part word, proto meaning first, evangelium meaning good news. So even before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God had a plan to reconcile us back to him. And that's his complete justice. In his justice, we find punitive, we find punishment, but also in his justice, we find restoration. And you know, for the next 4,000 years in the Bible, you read this over and over and over again with Israel. Israel sins, Israel's punished, Israel's restored. Over and over and over, it's the same thing. Israel sins and Israel's punished or restored. But it's only at the foot of the cross where we see God's redemptive judgment or justice and his restorative justice come together. You know, if we read in Matthew 26 and 27, we read about Jesus being crucified and what he endured. We read about how he was spat upon and how he was kicked and how he was mocked and how he was flogged. He was slapped and punched, and then he had a crown of thorns that was beaten into his skull. And then we read about the flesh being ripped off his body when he received the 40 lashes minus one from the Roman soldiers. And then he was forced to carry his own cross up to Golgotha, where he had spikes driven into his hands and into his feet. And we read in Matthew 26, 45, verse 46, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And at that moment, the only recorded moment in the history of the entire world, God releases his full wrath, his full anger on his own son. And it's the only recorded time where God ever turned his back on the world. And it was at that very moment that God's punitive justice was completed, and Jesus confirmed it by saying in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. Maybe the most beautiful words we'll ever hear. It is finished. The phrase "it is finished," if you go back to the original Greek, it goes into one word called tetelestai. And there's three main uses of that word back in Jesus' day. On the Jewish holiday called the Day of Atonement, the priest would emerge from the temple after sacrificing a lamb and announce to the crowd, "Tetelestai." Back in Jesus' day, the word tetelestai was also used in an expression that the work was not only complete, but it was perfect. It lacked nothing. And then probably the most common time that it was used was after a person had paid off a debt. They were issued a receipt with the word tetelestai stamped on it, which meant their debt was paid in full. So we see God's punitive justice come to fruition during Jesus' crucifixion. And 3 days later, we see God's redemptive justice come to fruition as Jesus rises from the dead. The perfect justice of God implemented in the very beginning, the satisfaction of justice for the forgiveness of our sins. So we refer back to Colossians 3, that is how the Lord forgave you. So how do we apply what we learned as far as it pertains to forgiving others? Well, it's easy. We apply this by remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because again, we want justice when we're wronged, but that justice that we seek has already been satisfied on the cross. And we have no excuse as to why we can't forgive folks. C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And I'm telling you right now, church, if you're in a spiritual wilderness right now and you're struggling and things aren't going right, there's adversity, there's chaos, take an inventory of all the people in your life that you haven't forgot or haven't forgave. You know, I've said it 100 times, we can't sit in a place of disobedience and expect God to bless our lives, right? You know, I think for obvious reasons, God takes the commandment to forgive others pretty seriously, don't you? If you would open your Bibles with me to, or follow me along again in Matthew 5, verses 23 there. It says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, Jesus is saying right there, he's saying, you know, hold up, yo. Hold up, yo might be a bad Greek translation. Okay, yeah. Anyway, he's saying, hold up, yo. Take an inventory of what's going on in your life. Okay? If you got a beef with someone, work it out. If you have failed to ask forgiveness or you have failed to offer forgiveness, do it now. Don't wait. Before you bring your tithes to the altar, before you bring your time or your talents or your gifts, go make things right with your brother. Until then, I'm not interested in your gifts. You know, church, I believe that it's, we as believers, if we applied this verse to our life, there wouldn't be any more broken friendships. There wouldn't be any more broken marriages. There wouldn't be any more broken churches. You know? God forgave us. We have to forgive others. It's just that simple. But so many times we choose to harden our hearts and do exactly the opposite of what God's word says. And then we have the audacity to ask, why isn't God blessing us? If you would, let's go into Matthew chapter 18, 21, 35 there. So then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as 7 times? What I like about this is Peter's kind of setting himself up there. He had just heard Jesus speak about forgiveness just a few days before, so he's kind of setting himself up as this attentive pupil, you know, kind of looking for a pat on the back. And Jesus said to him, he said, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Jesus is saying, bro, you don't get it, okay? Not 70 times, 7 times, 7 times, not even 490 times, not even a million times. You have to forgive however many times it takes. And to illustrate that point, and again, Jesus uses parables. I use cheesy illustrations. He gives the parable of the unforgiving servant, and that's in verse 23. And it's kind of long, so bear with me. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Anybody think Jesus is messing around this morning? Like the day that we stand before God, that Jesus is going to miraculously say, "Yeah, you know what, man, I was just kidding about that. I wasn't really serious." I don't think that's going to happen, guys. That's just, you know, in the military we have a phrase, we call it breaking it down Barney style. Anybody ever heard that before? Basically, what you do when you break it down Barney style, you're giving a soldier the basic instructions that even a five-year-old could understand, okay? So we see that Jesus broke it down Barney style for Peter, and I think he breaks it down Barney style for us. You know, again, God forgave us, and so we have to forgive others. And it sounds really simple, right? Some of you might be sitting here today thinking, "Well, Jim, that's really easy for you to stand up there and say that. You have no idea what's happened to me. You have no idea what I've been through." And you're right, I don't. But God does. Maybe some of you here today that have really been hurt. Maybe some that have been hurt by abandonment or physical abuse or mental abuse or God forbid, sexual abuse or adultery. And you're in a place right now where you don't know where to go. You know what God's word says, but you don't know how to get there. You don't know how to release that. How do you forgive when you've been hurt so badly? And before I get into that, I want to clear up some misconceptions about biblical forgiveness. Because sometimes when we say that we can't forgive, we're actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness. So biblical forgiveness doesn't mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It doesn't mean letting others walk all over you. And it doesn't mean forgetting the wrong that's done to you. And it doesn't mean pretending that you were ever hurt. You know, I wish I could stand up here with all the answers and give you this magic formula that would allow you to be able to forgive instantly and completely and wholeheartedly. You know, maybe I could stand on one leg and knock three times and hold an arm out and poof, you know, it happens. You're able to forgive, but the fact is that I can't. Every situation's different. Every person's different. Every story's different. You know, I'll share a story of mine. Before I was saved, I went about 12 years without talking to my dad. And I'm not going to get into the details because I think we'd be here all day. But after I got saved, you know, I remember reading the Bible. And I remember the Matthew 18 verse that we just read a little bit ago. And it completely ripped my guts out. Have you ever had that? Where God's word is so powerful and the Holy Spirit so strong that it just, what you're reading is just, you feel that conviction? Anybody ever experienced that when they read God's word? But you know, even after being convicted, I still fought the urge to forgive. I knew what I was supposed to do. I didn't want to do it. And I remember so many times picking up my cell phone and I dialed the number. And granted, this is quite a while ago. You dial the number and then you flip it off before it sends. But again, you know, I did not have the strength nor the will to do what God had wanted me to do. And I remember being so convicted by that it consumed me. And not only did it consume me, but it affected everything that I did. Nothing went right. I had this unexplained chaos in my life. And so I decided to get down on my knees and pray. And I remember it was crazy. It was like every Bible verse that I had ever memorized starts running through my head. And it was like I could feel the Holy Spirit reminding me of what Jesus said about forgiveness. And I had to make a choice. And folks, that's what you have to do today too. For me, I had to make a choice. Was I going to surrender my will or was I not? Was I truly a new creation or was I a seed casted on the rocks? So I ask you guys today, what's your story going to be? What's your story going to be when you leave these doors today? You know, I can't tell you how to forgive. I wish I could, but I can't tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. Guys, like I said, I can't tell you how to forgive somebody, but I can sure enough point you in the right direction. And it all starts at the foot of that cross. And I had Bible study with some railroaders this past Wednesday. And one of the guys that I work with, I think he really hit the nail on the head. We were talking about forgiveness. And he said, Jim, he said, when you learn to sit at the table with your own Judas, and you'll truly understand the forgiveness of Christ. I thought, wow, that's perfect, right? So we've talked about the nature of forgiveness. We've talked about forgiving others this morning. And as we draw down here, I want to talk about the last thing. And it's one of the hardest things that we seem to do is once we become believers, and that's forgiving ourselves. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that we have the ability to forgive our own sins. Only God does that. So any Calvinist here can take a deep breath and let it out, okay? What I'm referring to here is the guilt and shame of our former sins. Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. See, loved ones, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is no longer condemnation. From the very moment that we were conceived to the very moment we die, our sins are completely erased by God. In fact, God says, I will remember your sins no more. And folks, that's the gospel. That's the good news, that through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. But the hardest thing about believing the gospel is not believing that Jesus died for everyone's sins. The hardest part about believing the gospel is that Jesus died for your sin and my sin individually. But yet the same bondage of shame and guilt that brought us to the feet of Jesus is now causing our spiritual lives to become desolate and impotent. You know, in 12 years of ministry, I've heard this 100 times, or seen this 100 times. I've seen people cower away. God puts them in a position to do something, and yet they back up. I've seen where God has placed people in positions to serve in the church, and they say, whoa, I can't do that. Boy, if you only knew what I used to be, or if you only knew what kind of monster I used to be, or what I've went through. I've seen it 100 times. How am I supposed to help somebody with their failing marriage when I myself have been divorced? Or how am I going to help John Doe with his drinking problem when I used to be an alcoholic? Or how do I teach my son about the dangers of lust when I used to watch pornography? And how do I tell somebody about the love and the forgiveness of God when I can't forgive myself? And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if your guilt and your shame hold you back from doing what God wants you to do, then what you're saying is Jesus didn't get the job done on the cross. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. Jesus himself says, if the Son sets you free, you are
free.
Oh, we got to do better than that. If the Son sets you free,
free.
You guys don't sound like free people this morning. Spencer, yell it. If the Son sets you free,
you are free.
Amen. There we go. All right, we got it. Loved ones, here's the thing. If you haven't forgiven yourself today, spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Ask him to help you break the chains of guilt and shame. Ask him for the strength to serve him boldly. And I promise he won't let you down. What I'd like to do is close this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1. He said, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your perfect justice, Lord, your punitive justice that keeps us in line with your word and your spirit, and your restorative justice, Lord, that means that one day we will see you face to face, and our faith will be our sight. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that you've given us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but Lord, we treasure it. And Father, I ask your blessing on this congregation today, Lord. I pray that when they walk out these doors, Lord, that they take a physical inventory of the people that they have not forgiven, Lord, and they honor you by offering that forgiveness. Father, I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.
Mercies I see.
Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Again, the altar is always open if you like prayer. If you have a few moments after the service to help pick up chairs for the Awana group, that would be a huge blessing for us. I hear the benediction as it's written. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Amen.
Amen. Have a great day.
Amen.